knowing God through His law. God is love. Love is the divine principle that makes and maintains ideal relationships. These ideal relationships are described by law. Law is the codification of love. Law is loving reduced to a set of rules. If you want to know how God wants you to treat your fellow men, study the last 6 commandments. The more you study them, the more clearly you will see how you should love, how you should treat his life, his property, his reputation, his wife and family, how you should treat his good name, his influence. You will discover this from studying the last 6 commandments. If you love me, you'll keep the commandments. He that says I love him and doesn't keep the commandments is a liar. Loving and obedience are inseparable. Obedience is the application of the love principle in relationships. Part number 1, righteousness. All thy commandments are righteousness. The opposite, by the law, is the knowledge of sin. What is righteousness? From the Latin word rectus, straight edge. The rule, the string that the carpenter or the mason stretches as the line along which he is going to build. All thy commandments are this straight edge. All thy commandments are righteousness. Righteousness is living according to right. Right is God's law. It is impossible to attain righteousness without knowing the law of God. Now you are thinking, what did Paul mean when he talked about the righteousness that is by the law? This is purely human. This is not divine. The man who takes the commandment, thou shalt not kill, and says, I am going to maintain this. I have met several in India. They wouldn't kill a fly. They wouldn't kill a mosquito. They wouldn't kill a cobra that had just bitten with its venomed fang their children. They wouldn't kill anything. Thou shalt not kill. But they cherish hatred against their brothers. They hate the Muslims. They are ready to massacre them at the moment. Jesus says, you've heard it said of old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say to you, the meaning of that, when he came to magnify the law and put the magnifying lens on it, I can't wish him any harm. Killing is the end. It begins with hate. It begins with an angry word, raka, you fool. Probably Cain said that to Abel. Angry with him, called him all sorts of names, wound up murdering him. Jesus says, stop right when that sin of murder is beginning, in the talk, in the mind, in your thought. Same with adultery. You've heard, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, don't attack the problem there. Attack the problem with the eye. Look in the other direction. Consciously, deliberately, turn away your thoughts. That's righteousness. That's the kind of righteousness that the loving relationship, codified in law, is explained by Jesus Christ. Part number 2. Knowing God through His law, which is eternal. God is perfect. Perfection cannot be improved. If it's changed, it's no longer perfect. God is unchangeable. God is love. God's love is unchangeable. God's love has been reduced to a code in His law. That law is eternal. That law is unchangeable. You can't alter perfection. So that which is unchanging, springing out from that which is perfect, from that which is love, sets the whole thing in eternally perfect and unchangeable. So Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't think that I have come to change the law or the revelation through the prophets. He doesn't change his testimony because they're perfect and you cannot alter perfection. Part number three, goodness. What is goodness? Goodness is being kind to all. Goodness is wishing the well-being of everything, of everyone. How did Jesus fulfill the law? How did Jesus magnify the law? Well, he magnified it by showing all its details. Magnification doesn't create, it doesn't add. It just shows, it reveals. So Jesus Christ came to magnify the law and show it in all its honorable intricacies, exceeding broad, as the psalmist declared, deep, beyond our comprehension, showing how love must pervade as a little tendril every part of the life of those around us. This is goodness. A good neighbor, a good friend, a good parent, a good church member, a good tithe payer, a good Sabbath keeper. The quality is the well-being of the person, the society, the concept, the purpose of God. Part number four, changelessness. We've already thought about this, but the emphasis here from our first text is that men will think to change the times and the law. And we live in a time in history in which laws have been changed. The laws of divorce have been changed from the Bible rubrics. No longer is it till death do us part. No longer is it said what God joins, let not man put together. And when we think about God joining and making the two one flesh, and the one flesh making another flesh in an embryo and a child, even with children, divorce upon divorce, they've changed. Law of the Sabbath has been changed. The law supporting the kingdom of God through tithes has been changed in many segments of society. So while God's law is changeless, the man of sin has thought in many ways to change times and the laws. Now the little horn is the one in Daniel 7 who is accused of changing. Who is the little horn? Well, the little horn is the woman of Revelation 17. She has daughters. She is the man of sin of 2 Thessalonians 2. She is the king of Revelation of Daniel 11. She is the apostate church. She is God's people gone sour. Have taken upon themselves the power to change God's ordinances. Change God's will. Oh, yeah, that's in the Bible, but we are going to do something else. Those are old-fashioned times. Times have changed. We've got to modify it. Principle is the principle of love. Love as we define it, not as the law defines it. So they're changing the law. And the Bible warns against those who will think to change the times and the laws. Sabbath is one of the great examples that will be the center of the final stages of the great controversy. God made the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath. It's His day. He has clearly shown it by His life. There was a preparation day. There was a Sabbath He kept. There was the first day of the week in which He began His new work. Hebrews 4, 9, 10, 11. There remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. So don't let us think any change is possible. Part number five, grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9 Grace is the power of God that makes the weak adequate to whatever God wants them to do. Grace is the adequate making ministry of the Holy Spirit. Take something that we don't have and supplies us with it. Paul says, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God by doing anything in my power, by my decision, by my choice that is opposite God's will, God's understanding, and God's purpose. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No one is capable of doing any right thing. But the grace of God can empower us. The grace of God takes all the loveliness of the character of Christ and incorporates it into our personality. It takes all the strength of the Godhead bodily in Jesus Christ and fills our weakness with power that is beyond ourselves. The grace is the adequate making ministry of the Holy Spirit. Part number 6. Sharer of His love. The law of God is the delineation of how God wants us to love. As we meditate upon it, as we see how God wants us to act, and put our wills on the side of God, accept the grace that He gives us freely, and trust in Him by committing our ways to Him. That's the exercise of faith. We will find ourselves empowered. If we choose, He will so identify Himself with our thoughts and our feelings and our motives. He will so empower us by His presence that when carrying out His will, we will be doing our own impulses. Desire of Ages 6:6-8, I'm paraphrasing. If we consent, then we will become sharers of His loving, sharers of His living through His grace, through His power, and we will become one with Him. As we think of this word, law, in these days there is so much opposition, even among Adventists. Talk about legalism. Legalism is not keeping the law. Legalism is making that keeping the means of our salvation. We're not looking to the blood of Christ, to the grace of Jesus Christ. We're looking only to the keeping. And quite frankly, I don't think I've ever met a Seventh-day Adventist who doesn't think that he is keeping it by the grace of God. Legalism is the term of denigration to undermine the need for a meticulous obedience to the law of God. Think through all the context in which it's used in Adventist society. We talk about a precise payment of tithe, and immediately the word legalistic is brought there. We talk about the edges of the Sabbath, keeping it sacred. Oh, that's legalistic. Legalistic. No, it isn't. If I love, the very whisper of my beloved is my mandate. His request is my command. And when Jesus tells me, if you love me, keep my commandments, why do I want to break it at the Sabbath edges? Why do I want to cavil about the tithe? Why do I want to take His mandate about the ordinances and about mission service and about anything else and say, oh, that's just legalistic? This term is very many times used as an excuse for a careless disregard of the purposes of God. Let us, with the psalmist, meditate upon His law, and we will discover His love.